It is a treat to get to be with you guys on this gorgeous summer morning in Minnesota. Like, where else would you rather be? Don't answer that. Brenda and her leadership team asked me to talk a little bit about kind of our vision at the Vineyard Church in Duluth and kind of a little bit of our story and how it is that we live out this slogan of sorts that we stick on our shirts, on our coffee mugs. They accuse me of having it printed on my underwear. Love God, love people, period. I have a really good friend, one of the first people that when we moved to Duluth almost 17 years ago, one of the very first people that we began to disciple. He's a drummer. He was a bartender, really cool story. His name's Marvin, and he walked up to me one day and pointed at my shirt, and he says, "You realize, Michael, that that says, love God, period, love people, period, period, period." And I thought, it really is true that drummers are the smartest of all people. He was the only guy that pointed that out. And yes, I said, "Marvin, that really is, I understand that's exactly what that said." And you know, where this came from, it was really interesting. When we first moved up there, I felt like one of the things that the Lord had really impressed on me was during the evenings of the week, I was supposed to really pastor and love the people who had been part of that Vineyard Church for years and years. There's about 40 people, and we were, affectionately doing a replant of that church. And during the evenings, I was supposed to love them and have them over for dinner and really spend time with them and nurture them. And in fact, I felt like God really specifically said, "Michael, don't share any vision with them about where you're going." And my question back to God was, "Well, then what the heck am I supposed to do?" Because, like, I love vision. I mean, it just oozes out of my pores. It's part of who I am. And I felt like God said, you know, I always get this voice. It's like, "Oh, Michael." And I felt like he said, "Just love them." I'm like, "Oh, that's a great idea." And so we began to do that with that group. But during the day, I would go out and I would do what any good church planner does. I would go out and try to tell my story. In fact, I set an unrealistic goal to try to tell my story with 100 new people every single week. And I'm okay with failure. And I actually only achieved that goal 2 weeks out of 102 or 104 weeks. So in 2 years, I hit my goal because I kept track on a whiteboard in my office how many people I'd talked to each week. And there were 2 weeks I was able to do that. And so I would just go out and share my story, like how God had worked in my life, why we were in Duluth, we were planting a Vineyard Church, and what that was really all about. I just did that over and over and over and over. And on one of those days, it was outside of a barbershop. So I discovered this really cool thing that I could get a lot more marks on my board if I went to places where people were at and they all had to listen to me tell my story to one person. So if you've ever been to a barbershop on a Saturday morning, I went a lot, which is why I'm where I'm at now, right? Like every other week, I go, "Take off another half an inch," you know, and it was gone in no time at all. And it didn't sprout back the way I thought it would. And anyway, so I went to the barbershop, and when it's your turn on the chair, and there's a whole bunch of guys in there, like they're all pretending to listen to the fishing show, but they're listening to you talk about what the questions he's asking you. And so I just thought, man, I went back the first Saturday and put 35 marks on my board because I'm like, I saw all those guys, you know, and I got to meet a part of them. And so one of those Saturdays I'm doing that, and this guy follows me out of the barbershop. I will never forget because there's this plate glass window. There's the little spinning candy stick thing that says at the barbershop. I figured out that's how you tell they're open. When it's moving, they're open. When it's not moving, they're closed. It took me about 2 years to figure that out, but I got there. Anyway, so I'm standing out there. I'm watching that thing move around. There's a plate glass window. This guy follows me out, and he puts his finger in my chest. And then everybody at the window kind of turns, the whole barbershop turns and listens. And what he says is, "We don't need any more effing churches." So he didn't say it quite like that, "in this town." And I thought, well, this is kind of fun. This is like the strongest reaction I've gotten so far. I've been in town like 2 months. And so I just said, "What, like, I wholeheartedly agree with you." And he was taken back, because what he said, we don't need, I think what he said is we don't need any more effing religion in this town. And so I could agree with that statement, yeah, hands down, like I'm right there. And so I said, what is it about that really bugs you? Because not too many people follow me around and cuss at me and put their finger in my chest, so I could tell you're kind of amped up about this. What is it? You know, and he kind of, as I was asking him questions, he kind of, you know, dialed down a little bit, which I was thankful for. And we started talking about it. And as we were going back and forth, and he was saying, well, what is it that this vineyard thing is going to do? Like, all of a sudden, what came to my mind was this, that what we just want to do is love God. And I was thinking of Mark chapter 12, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I didn't say that part. And we just want to love our neighbor. Like, we just want to love people. Because didn't the Apostle John say that, like, the central essence of God's character is love? That's what the thing is really all about. And so that was kind of the birth of that outside that barbershop with this guy, like, finger in my chest cussing at me. And when I said that, he kind of stopped. He was taken back for a second. And he goes, well, where are you guys going to meet? And so we shook hands. I didn't want to give him a hug at Saturday morning barbershop guy thing. It wasn't a bromance yet, so like I didn't want to go that far with it. But then I watched everybody in the barbershop. They were just watching the whole time. And then he turned around and walked back in, and then I walked, you know, over to my motorcycle and went back home. I have no idea what went on in there. But then every time I went back, there were two barbers. One was named Pete, and then his son was also a barber, so they called him Repeat. It was great. It's Pete and Repeat. And so every time I went back in, Repeat would talk to me. Now they moved, and the dad no longer barbers, so now it's Pete and Jim. It's not as much fun. Anyway, even today I go in there, and Repeat asks, like, so how's the church going? Like, where you been lately? I go, oh, I bought some clippers, you know, and I just weed whack it myself now. But I still go back in periodically to talk to those guys, and they're still there. They remember what's going on. And I don't remember if the guy ever came to Vineyard or not. I don't know if he ever attended. I can't even remember what he looked like, the guy that argued with me outside the barbershop. But this little thing stuck. And as I was unpacking it for our church, because I would unpack it periodically, I'd bring it up that this is what we're about, that it would just come back again and again and again and really... Eventually one guy comes up and says, hey, you know, I run this company where I do a lot of promotional stuff. I want to put that on t-shirts. His name was Eddie. And he goes, can I put that on there? Do you have that copyrighted? Can I use that? And I'm like, yeah, go for it. Do it, you know? And so then it started showing up on t-shirts, and I started wearing these. It's kind of like my Vineyard uniform. You know, I'm going, hey, Brent, I'm going to go clothes shopping. And I'd go to the Vineyard and pick up five new shirts. And I've worn this shirt like all over the country, all over the world, in different places. And everywhere I go, people walk up and they say, I really like that. I really like that. Some of them are Muslim. Some of them are like, you know, sold out gay lifestyle. Some of them are followers of Jesus. Some of them are atheists. The atheists are really fun. But I have conversations like on flights and in buses and in taxi cabs and in hotels and the streets of Duluth with this. And I've gotten really good at just saying, asking questions when they say, I really like your shirt. I say, which part? And some people will say, I really like the love God part. Like, that's what it's really all about, isn't it? I'm like, sure is. And then some will say, so do you really believe that middle part about loving people? With all my heart. You know, in fact, it colors the way I do life in every single part of life. And then some people will say, so what do you mean by that last part? Like the period, the double period. Like, what do you mean by that? And I go, what do you think it means? What does it say to you? You know, just trying to get dialogue going. And it's like, that really is it, isn't it? That really is it. So in Mark chapter 12, a teacher of the law comes to Jesus. You guys probably know the story. Starts in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You know, when I read through that, there's several things that stand out to me. I don't know if you've ever seen the old picture. I was going to put together a PowerPoint and I lost time and I didn't get it done. But in one of the old Vineyard Reflection magazines that came out like, I don't know, years and years ago, there was a picture that Wimber put in there of a little character that he called Vineyard Vinny. And have you guys, anybody remember Vineyard Vinny? A couple of us do. Thank you, Ross, John. Yeah. Hey, I just want to say, when Brenda and I went to Duluth to kind of redo the Vineyard Church up there, we had, previous to that, kind of stepped out of the Vineyard because we just felt like relationships had gotten the best of us and we'd gotten beat up. And the folks that brought us kind of back into the Vineyard and nurtured us and discipled us, kind of let us find healing and then sent us up to Duluth where John and Sue Marsden and the River Heights Vineyard. And I just got to tell you guys, like, I wouldn't be a part of this community if it wasn't for really cool people like them that come around and love and support. John was one of the APs for years and years, I don't know, 75 years in the Vineyard. And so a lot of what we experience today, a lot of what, like, the whole reason I'm here is because of these guys. And so just a heartfelt once again. And as long as you're in the audience, I'm going to do it. So thank you. Bruce and Bonnie were there and just loving on us the whole time. And so it's just, I just love our family. Anyway. One of the things that so Vineyard Vinny. Vineyard Vinny had two legs, worship and compassion. Worship and compassion work as two legs. We have in our auditorium two banners that hang on either side, and it's one says worship and one says compassion. And those are like the pillars of the Vineyard. It's like it's the legs that we stand on. It's like, and that's this. It's loving God and loving people. That's like this thing comes up. These two pillars come up in Scripture kind of throughout, and it's core. It's key to who we are as a family and as a community. And so I love the way that Jesus answers this. You know, this was not like a new thing in Jesus' day. It's not like a new thing in our day. Me summing it up as love God, love people, period. And I doubt that was original with me. I probably had seen it somewhere before, but man, I can't remember where I'd ever seen it stated like that. And it just kind of popped out as this guy's finger was in my chest, as you're having to sum that up. But this was not like a new thing. You know, when challenged by a Gentile, the rabbi Hillel the Elder, which was about, you know, probably he said this probably about the time of Jesus or maybe 10 years before. He replied this way, you know, when challenged about what's the greatest of the commandments. He said, "What you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go learn it." You know, it's basically like, what would we call that? The golden rule. You know, he basically summed it up that way. And lots of people today would agree with that Jewish rabbi. You know, that we would sum it up. A lot of people in Western culture would agree with that. Like, do unto others as you want them to do to you. Or to put it in the negative, which is always more fun to me, what you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. You know, you don't want your dog kicked, don't kick your neighbor's dog. But I love the way that Jesus begins his answer. It's really different because he begins it with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Like, he begins it with a confrontation of idolatry. Timothy Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, would say that idolatry is still the number one issue when we're talking about the gospel. That we love to put so many other things before God. That we try to include everything in who God is. And I love the way that Jesus brings this back to a prayer that every Jewish toddler, every Jewish person was taught from the time basic they were born. It's called the Shema, the Jewish Shema, or Shema. I don't know how you pronounce it because I'm not Jewish, but you can ask somebody how to pronounce that better, right? And his answer begins right there. And the word Shema means simply to listen or to hear. And it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel." There's the word right there. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. love the Lord your God. And it goes on, and Jesus is just quoting right from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the first prayer. It's kind of the quintessential expression of the heart of Judaism, is that prayer. And Jesus goes right back to that, that Yahweh alone is Israel's God, that Yahweh is chosen, that Israel's chosen by God, Israel's loved by God, with absolutely everything, and they're to love God in return. That the way that we do this, like, this is impossible without experiencing God's love, to actually live this out. So the way Brenda and I take motorcycle trips is completely different. And so sometimes I take a motorcycle trip and she meets me in different places, because I like getting on my bike and riding until tires wear out and then stopping, you know, and by that time I've crossed like 17 state lines and I'm smiling from ear to ear and bugs are covering everything. And Brenda's way of riding motorcycles is really different. She likes to go like about, you know, like half a day's ride with several breaks, and then stop at a friend's house for 3 days. And so last summer we did that. Last summer we did that. We went to a friend's house for 3 days. Some vineyard pastors down in Des Moines, Iowa. You might know them if you've been around the vineyard a little bit. And God rocked my world with what comes before this statement while I was down there with them. And here's, because what comes before this is to know that we know and that we live in God's love ourselves. Old vineyard saying, you can't give away what you don't have. You can't serve what you ain't cooking. I've adopted that statement because I grew up around cattle and horses, and so you ain't going to smell like it if you haven't stepped in it. That's my version. You can thank me for that later. So we were down at their house, and here's what happened. And this might not be what really happened, but here's what happened, what I saw and how God spoke to me, is that every time they had adult children that are about the age of my children, you know, in their 20s and even 30s, and every time one of their adult children rocked into the room, like, they got up and walked over to their kids. Here, Gino, can I use you as an example? Walked over to their kids, and they would do this. They would go, I love you. I love you. And then they give them a hug, and then they give them a kiss. Right? There you go. Whew. That was so intense it knocked off my mic. Am I back? And they would do that, like, when their kids walked in the room, like, almost every time. And so at first I'm thinking, wow, this is like puppies in a box licking each other. Right? At first I'm thinking, this is just odd. This is just weird. And so here's what happened. I wake up on the third day. So we're there for, like, got there and stayed half a day, stayed the whole next day. And then the third day we got up to leave. And as I'm leaving, I feel like God says, you know, Michael, that's how I feel about you. And it starts to impact me at a place where, I don't know, I'm an American male. I don't often go. It's this deep, deep emotional place. In fact, I could tell, like, that there's like this tremor in my soul, a coming earthquake. It's a year later. I'm still talking about it. I can still feel the emotion of it. And so I put on my helmet, and I had a dark face shield, for which I was really thankful. Brendan and I had to ride to the next place, you know, which is like half a day's ride with lots of breaks. And I almost never took off my helmet that afternoon as we were riding, because I was just weeping the whole time. We stopped to get gas, you know, and I'd fill up my tank, and I'd fill up her tank and not take off my helmet. She said, are you okay? I'm fine. You know, and then we get back on the bike. And God just broke into me and said, that's how I feel about you. There's this place of allowing God's love to go so deep in our lives that we live in a place of worship and compassion. And if God is just a piece that we're adding to it, if we're not at the very beginning of this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. If we don't, like, dive to that place at the beginning, then we don't get to the love of the Lord your God with all of your heart and your neighbor as yourself. We just don't get there. And the confrontation of idolatry is, there's so many things that we cling to, thinking that they're going to meet our needs, thinking that we'll feel loved. If I just had a faster motorcycle, I'd feel loved. No, what I'd feel is faster, right? If I just had, fill in the blank, if I could just brew a better beer. We have a little beer brewing group in our church. If you don't like that, God bless you. Don't worry about it. Forget that I said that. You know, if I could just have children, if I could just do this, if I could just do that, if I just had a spouse, if I just had... We have so many things that we daydream about. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Put him in that one place. Like, he's the one who wants to love us. And when we come before him, what he wants to bring is complete, like, just blanket, like wave after wave after wave of his love in our lives when we put ourselves before him. And so regularly since last summer, I've made time in my life on a daily basis, sometimes moment by moment, to say, Papa, I just need to know you love me right now. I could feel it would be easy for me to get off track. I need to know that you love me. Because once you know that God loves you, once that's there, once you're like bathing in that every moment of the day, then all the other stuff takes its right place. But if you're still fighting for that, if you're still looking for that, and everybody that we lead, everybody that we pastor in our churches is the exact same issue. It's the one thing that they need. They need to know that they're deeply loved by their Heavenly Father. It's the main thing our ministries are meant to communicate, is that they are loved. Does that make sense? Cool. Awesome. So it's still our biggest issue. You know, a bunch of quotes. I think I tossed some of them in your notes. Oskinus, idolatry is the most discussed problem in the Bible. John Calvin, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us, from his mother's womb, is an expert at inventing idols. I love that quote. Like, I know that that's always there in my soul, that's there sound deep inside. I'm looking for a way to, like, get my needs met. Timothy Keller writes, an idol is something you make sacrifices to in order to get the good life, or to ward off disaster. Anything that we cannot live without, the thing that you fantasize about, what absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God, anything that's so central, so essential to your life that should you lose it, life would hardly feel worth living. Man, we've talked to people, in fact, we've probably been there, right, where I feel like I'm on the verge of losing this thing, and if I lose this thing, I'm not sure life is worth living. There's a young woman, Duluth Vineyard, who 2 or 3 weeks in a row, just recently, was calling her friends and threatening suicide. Life didn't work out the way that she thought it should work. She didn't get what she thought she really needed. Life's no longer worth living. The heart of that issue is idolatry. And it's bringing her back to her Heavenly Father made her. She's deeply valuable, deeply loved. And that he's the only thing that can meet her need. What many people call psychological problems, Keller writes, are simply issues of idolatry. His list there, perfectionism, workaholism, chronic indecisiveness, the need to control others' lives, all of these stem from making good things into idols and then drive us into the ground as we try to appease them. They dominate our lives. I love this quote from the Frenchman, Alexis, I don't even know how to say his name. And he came to study in America in the 1830s, observed this really strange melancholy that haunted Americans even in the midst of abundance. And he wrote this, the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. The incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. Now listen, I'm at my heart, I'm an artist, and I love the way God's created the world. I love the beauty and all the cool stuff in there, but all of it's like signs pointing to him. Everything, like in our lives, anything that we treasure and hold and say, that's part of my identity. No, it's a sign pointing to our Heavenly Father. That's all it is. And we're meant to experience his love. So think about this as a leader. Like, when was the last time you just basked in God's love? For you. To get something for you. One of the things I like to do, and you can call me silly, I got this from Richard Foster way back in the old days when the book Celebration of Discipline came out. He talks about kind of meditating and prayer and kind of putting yourself in a place. I like reading through a passage of scripture like Jesus walking up to Peter, you know, as he's had a bad day fishing, the very first time they meet. And just picture yourself right there in that scene, in a time of prayer, and watching what goes on, read the passage, what goes on. And then what I do is I picture Jesus turning to me, like I'm right there, dressed in a smock. I don't know what you'd be wearing, right? Leather sandals, tying fishing nets together. And Jesus looks you right in the eye, and what does he say? I just put myself there in a time of prayer. I know, weird, right? I mean, if you're like really conservative evangelical, that feels really weird. I mean, I was educated in a very conservative Baptist Bible college and seminary. We didn't do that kind of stuff because, you know, the enemy can sneak in there. And it's like, well, maybe God could also sneak in there. Like, I don't know. I think he could. And so, like, what would that feel like? And, like, I've done that with groups of Vineyard pastors around the country. I just had, like, a time of meditation and just do that. And then say, okay, what did you hear God say? And I've watched these, you know, grown men and women just begin to weep as God tells them something really special about their lives. It's really cool. Take time for that. Press into that. Make that kind of a part of daily life where you get to listen to your Heavenly Father tell you about you and what he loves about you. Because this then flows out of that, this loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. So the most basic thing you can say about God is that he loves. It's the essence of his character. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God. That God is love. So we love the Lord God with all of our heart. We're commanded to love him with absolutely everything. Our relationship with God is to be characterized by receiving, by giving love, to find joy and honor in him, you know, to love him in this crazy love sort of way. I remember as I first started following Jesus, I was the first one in my family to start doing that. And the advice I got was this: Michael, don't be a fanatic. Like, don't be fanatical about this. And so I said, so, like, how far would I have to go to cross that line? I remember I was thinking, how could I approach that line but not cross it? Because I don't know if you've ever met a fanatic. I've gone to some Packer and Viking football games. And I met fanatics. I mean, they were fanatics, right? I met those people. And, like, so I'm thinking, how far would I have to go? Because fanatics could be annoying. How far could I get without being a fanatic? And then I began to wonder, I wonder if that was good advice, to not be a fanatic. I mean, if I look in the book of Acts at what Peter did or Paul did, it was a little fanatical. I mean, they laid down their lives for this stuff. How do you do that in a way that actually draws people to Jesus instead of pushing him away? Because I knew what my mom was saying. Like, don't do this in a way that pushes people away. Do this in a way that draws them to you. And my first attempt wasn't very good. Right after I surrendered my life to Jesus, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, I went down the hallway, because all of a sudden I realized mom and dad need this message. They need this. And so I went down the hallway and I opened their bedroom door and I turned on the light and I said, mom and dad, wake up, you're going to hell. And so you can see why she eventually gave me the advice that she did. Because all of a sudden I realized, okay, that method didn't work. There's got to be a better way to do this. But you know what I mean, right? It so deeply impacts your life that everything begins to revolve around that. One of my favorite kind of old-time followers of Jesus that I look back on is St. Francis of Assisi. And just I love his story. I love the fanaticism of his story. The best movie in the whole world is a Franco Zeffirelli movie from the early 70s called Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. It's like, it's the number one in the whole world. If you haven't watched it, it's brilliant. It's the story of St. Francis as a 60s flower child. It doesn't get better than that, right? You guys aren't with me. Donovan, all original music. Donovan wrote the music for it. Okay, never mind. Planet of the Apes it is. But when you look at his life, it makes absolutely no sense, the stuff that he did, what he gave up, and the way that he followed that. So G.K. Chesterton wrote a short little biography on St. Francis, and this is what Chesterton says, and I love this. Until you understand that to this great mystic, his religion was not a thing like a theory, but a thing like a love affair. That he was a lover. He was a lover of God and really, truly a lover of men. Possibly much rarer than a mystic. Like, until you understand that about Francis, you never understand his life. what would it look like to have that written about my life, about your life? That when you look at Gatlin's life, it makes absolutely no sense unless you understand that this thing called Christianity to him is not like a religion. It's not like a theory. It's like a love affair. That I'm deeply loved and I want to give that away. I want to give it back to God and I want to give it back to people. What if you shaped your whole community, your whole small group, the way you did family and the way you did life? What if it was all shaped around that? There was one time where I was on a worship team. It was a Vineyard church years ago that doesn't exist today. And I was on the worship team playing drums. Brenda, we had three children and they were all under five. I don't know how that happened, but we didn't space it out real good. So Brenda was like sitting like in the congregation thing, the audience, with two of the kids, you know, one in each arm. And they weren't acting all that great that day. And so I just thought, you know, I'm going to help. I think I was told to help, but I'm going to help. And so I grabbed the oldest one, and I went up to play drums. I just carried him with me. I set him on my bass drum leg, and because I thought it would be like riding a horse. He'll have a good time. I gave him a stick because I just figured, you know, he can't play worse than me. And so with a kid, and we just played. And I'll never forget this. This just stood out to me. The pastor made eye contact with me, and I could tell he wasn't pleased. But he had a guest speaker that week who got up and used that as the illustration of his sermon of God's love. And he said, I've never seen anything cooler than that. A father leading worship, playing his drums with his kid on his leg. He goes, that's a picture of our Heavenly Father and the way he loves us. And I remember thinking, I'm going to get it from the pastor, but hey. The special prophetic dude, you know, guest speaker, like he totally called me out and it was awesome. Like I went home feeling 10 feet tall and bulletproof, like, you know, no matter what happens, I'm good, dude, you know. And I never got called out, but I remember, but like, what if the thing that explained your life and the choices you made and the things you did was because you know that you're deeply loved and you want to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and your neighbor as yourself? Like, what if that was the thing that identified us? The good life, Dallas Willard writes, centers around loving God with everything we've got and then responding to others in the light of that love. That's the good life. That's the good life. St. Francis got it. So it involves our entire lives. This kind of love involves everything we got. So I'm just going to kind of break it down in some different ways here to kind of close this out a little bit today. Love the Lord God with all of your heart. Greek word, cardia. It speaks of our will, the centermost place in our being, the fountain of our life, the seat of our thoughts, our passions, our desires, our appetites, our affections, our purposes, the things that we endeavor towards. That's what it means to love God with all of our heart. And so here's 2 points from that, being willing to change and being willing to surrender that come out to me. As I think about my will, my character, the centermost place of my being, what does it mean to love God with all of my heart? Willingness to change. The perfectness of God is always directly confronting my imperfectness. And the moment that I say, well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. That's me. I have denied that there is only one God. The moment that I say, I don't need to change or I can't change, I'm denying that God is God. I just put me in the driver's seat. Because if God really is God, he can change anything. There's nothing he can't rework. There's nothing he can't rewire. There's nothing he can't change. Right? And so a willingness to change on the spot when God begins to highlight it. Like I've always prayed, one of my prayers, and this is just a private prayer for me, is that I would be like a seismographic needle. I remember seeing one in California where I was going to grade school. I was in third or fourth grade. They took us to this earthquake center, and you could see the needle go, ding, 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 but you couldn't feel anything because it was like way underground. It was too small of a tremor to feel, but you could see the needle moving. And that image has come back to me hundreds of times as I've been praying, and it's been like, I want to be like that, where God has a thought, he has a direction, he has a way that he wants to do, something he wants to do in my life or somebody else's, and it's so small, but yet I'm that sensitive, and the needle does that, and I can pick it up. Have you ever walked by somebody? You're just passing by, and all of a sudden you'll feel something from them. Like, I want to be like, I know what God's doing in their life. I'm going to turn and go with it. That's prophetic ministry. Like, I don't need to, like, go on a treasure hunt. My life is a treasure hunt. Every single day. Right? I think it's good to go do that stuff and to train people, but then don't limit it to that. Every single moment of the day, every checkout line that you're in, every interaction that you're having online, everything. God, what are you doing right now? I want to be involved in what you're doing. I want to be willing to change. Way deep down inside, at the level of my passions, my desires, my appetites. My passions, desires, and appetites are continually confronted by my Heavenly Father. And I've grown to love it. It's like the pain of working out. Not that I would know. And then being willing to surrender. This is how you know who you really worship. Who do you really love? Whose disciple you really are? You're willing to surrender. When there's a battle of the wills between your will and God's will, who generally wins? If you generally win, you're not a follower of Jesus. When there's a battle of the wills, you're a follower of you. When there's a battle of the wills, if God generally wins, there you go. We're making progress. Does that make sense? And so a willingness to change and a willingness to surrender. Engaging, we often say in the Vineyard, worship is a lifestyle. Well, that lifestyle involves surrendering every moment of every day, every thought, every action, every attitude to my Heavenly Father. That's worship. That when I surrender and get off the couch and go help with the dishes, that's an act of worship. This last month, we've had the most annoying kitchen faucet for like 8 years. And partly it's because I don't like doing that stuff very much. Because I can't figure out how it works and I can't make it work. And so I just end up frustrated and spend more money, right? And then finally, this last couple weeks ago, I got so frustrated with it that I cleaned everything out and I laid underneath there for like, I don't know, 17 hours. And went down the hardware store twice to find the right pieces and put it together. And the kitchen faucet's really good. And even doing that kind of thing is an act of worship. As I love my family, as I serve. The kids are all gone. They don't get to enjoy it now, but Brenda and I do. That's awesome. Being willing to surrender. And then love the Lord your God with all of your soul. Greek word, psuche. And it speaks of your entire existence, who you are as a person with and apart from your physical body. And so here's a couple things that it means for me to love God with all of my soul. Being authentic. Being who I really am. Not trying to be a chameleon and change so that you'll like me. This is who I am. Like me or not, this is you. This is what you get, right? Being authentically who you are. Like, that is so important as leaders, isn't it? Because sometimes we know exactly when somebody comes up, like when they come up and ask me a question after a service, after a sermon, or they send me an email, I know exactly what they're asking. I know what's behind that. And I know how to like finesse my answer so that they'll like me. And they'll attend the church, and maybe they'll give money. And I also know how to authentically be me. Not in a, like, abusive way, not in a over-controlling way, be me, not in a just a mean way, but just, this is who Michael is. Really being real with that. Making a commitment. I'm going to be authentic in my relationship with God and my relationship with other people. Right? And that's a part of our Vineyard DNA. It's a part of who we are. Being authentically who we are. And then being focused. To love God with all of my soul means I'm focused. This love of God is supposed to involve all of me, not just a piece of me, not just a small portion of my already full life. It's to be involved in all of me. And I think of that in terms of leading our community at Vineyard Duluth. It's like being authentically who we are. People want churches to be all sorts of different kinds of things. And I'm really cool with saying, hey, at the Vineyard in Duluth, we can't be everything. In fact, honestly, we're a one-trick pony. We got one good trick up our sleeves. That's it. We make disciples who make disciples. Like, we teach people how to be a follower of Jesus and how to pass that on. Not just enjoy it, not just come to the party, but pass that on. If that's not who you are, it might not be a great fit. We found out it's who lots of people are and want to be. It's pretty cool. So being focused. And then loving the Lord God with all of our mind. Our minds, our brains, the way we think, the way we understand, the way we approach life, even our worldview. This is one of the areas I think followers of Jesus have struggled in the past few generations, and rightly so. You know, it may be, I love J.P. Moreland writes this, it may be that we've confused the need for a childlike faith with childish thinking. And he defines childlike faith as this attitude of profound trust in God, faithful love for him. C.S. Lewis writes it like this, Christ wants a child's heart but a grown-up's head. I love this, which is why he wrote such great children's books. You know, in order for Jesus to sum up the law in the way he did, he was somebody who spent time studying the law over and over and over again. It's like to love the Lord our God with all of our minds is to think. It's to study. It's to read widely. It's to listen to other people of the same belief and different beliefs and really see how things fit together. It's to learn to exegete the culture that I'm living in and what's going on in that culture today, not just 20 years ago, or not 20 years in the future, but right now, what's really going on in real people's lives. To learn how to worship the Lord our God with all of our mind is to learn how to think. J.P. Moreland wrote a wonderful book called, I think it's called Kingdom Triangle, where he talks about one of the aspects in there is how do we love God with all of our mind. He's got some brilliant stuff. He goes to the Vineyard Church in Anaheim and teaches at a couple local universities or seminaries, and his stuff is brilliant in that. One of the things that John recommended when I moved to Duluth was read widely, listen to lots of people, and teach through the whole Bible, Michael. Don't just pick your like hobby horses. And I've thought that many times. I'm like, oh, I don't know. I've never taught this book. I don't know if I can. We went through Revelation a couple years ago. Man, I had so much fun. Like, I'd always stayed away from that book because the weirdos had done stuff with that book, and it was too weird to me. I had so much fun teaching through that. It's the most remarkable piece of artwork. It's the most remarkable piece of literary genius that I'd ever read. It was like absolutely brilliant, and it's a discipleship book. How do you follow Jesus in the midst of a culture that doesn't want you to follow Jesus? It's a wonderful book. I got some great resources if you want to teach through that, but loving God with all of your mind. And so here's some things that means for me. Be truthful. Wrestle with the scriptures. Wrestle with the difficult questions. Wrestle with the objections of our day. Don't settle for those cheap pad answers to the difficult problems. Don't settle for the cheap answers on either side of the argument, but continue to wrestle with those things over and over and over again. Be committed to seeking the truth, even if it's something you don't want to hear. We need to know, and then we need to do the truth. And then be honest. Honest about what you do or do not believe, about the specific arguments for what you believe. God's not honored, I don't believe, when people use bad arguments, even when they're trying to promote a correct conclusion. I don't think God's honored when we do that. And can I just say, I know I'm speaking to the choir. What do they call that? Preaching to the choir, yeah. I know I'm doing that, but get rid of the tired Christian cliches. Just get rid of them. It's like, let's learn how to talk about what we're really doing and feeling without that stuff. That was one of the things that John Wimber was so good at. They called it demystifying what God was doing. And so let's learn how to talk about this stuff to real people that aren't involved in Christianity in a way that they can understand it. That was what Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues, that original thing was all about, God speaking to them in a language they could understand. And then be wise, the wise use and application of that knowledge. Jesus clearly taught that the more we are willing to obey and apply his teaching, then the more knowledge we will gain about the truth. And so be wise in how we're doing that. And then be humble. Just because we've read all the books on one side of a topic doesn't mean we know squat. Be humble about what you know and what you don't know and how we're allowing God to lead us and teach us. Be humble in that. One of the things I was taught in this community, in the Vineyard community, was how to present the stuff that God's doing in my life and calling you and inviting you into in a tentative way. Allowing then for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, yes, that's me, rather than in a forceful, heavy-handed way. It's like all those things are part, for me, of what it means to love God with all of my mind. And then love God with all of your strength, iskush, our ability, our force, our might, physical, even mental effort. And so a couple things that means for me is being practical. Being practical. You know, it doesn't take much effort to watch people do stuff. I was watching somebody, what was that? I just was flipping channels the other day because I was bored for a couple minutes, and I got this 100-pound, 5-foot girl on American Ninja Warrior. Like, that was insane. Like, I'm so glad I flipped to the channel at the right point. I got to see that. Like, that was amazing. It took me no effort to watch that. Right? I'm thinking, here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. Yeah, right. Michael giving her advice on what to do. Right? It's be practical. Like, get involved. To love God with all of my strength is to actually be doing stuff. Well, let's not ever settle for being people who talk about it and not do it. Don't ever settle for that. And if you're not doing it, then stop talking about it, right? So what can you practically do today to express your love to God? I love asking that question. Is there anything practically you want me to do today to express my love for you? And immediately, he'll bring up somebody I need to apologize to, like immediately. And then back in that place of humble surrender, right? Like, dang it. Is there anything practically, God, that I can do? When I'm feeling like I learned this early on as a follower of Jesus, when I'm feeling like I'm having not a good relationship with somebody, I feel like God will press back in and say, Michael, here's 3 ways you can serve them over the next couple weeks or month to show them that I love them. And it helps to change my heart in that. And then be sacrificial. To love God with everything we are costs us something. That's guaranteed. It costs us our time. It costs us self-centeredness, even our very lives. It's only because of Christ's practical, sacrificial love that I can even get in on this game. That's like the foundation for me. And so not using guilt to motivate, but realizing that's what got me into this game, that's what's going to help other people get into this thing. That's the thing that he's invited me into. Sacrificial, practical love, like doing real things, not just talking about it or thinking about it. And then I love the last one, be extravagant. Like to love God with all of my strength is like, don't hold back. God's love for me is not tentative. It wasn't like, you know, waiting for a response, seeing like I'll do a little bit and then see if Michael does a little bit. There's none of that garbage in there. And the way that I love God, the way that I love my neighbor as myself, is in that sacrificial extravagance, laying down our lives for them. So that's part of the way that I think about this whole thing. And that's the essence of what he's called us to. And that's the reason I put the period double thing on the end. It's like, that's it. We keep wanting to attach other things to it, don't we? But what if we just did that really, really well? All right, so I'm going to lead us in a little bit of prayer time, but I wanted to just give a couple moments for like a couple questions. Like, what question maybe did that bring up in you that the whole group might have? Anybody? I got a couple minutes. Zip, zero, done. Yes, we got a question right there. Mr. Severson. Yeah, the polarization of our political conversations, Christian or not, is just so unhelpful in that regard. And I think my observation would be that in the context of what we say, in the context of what we published, in the context of what we're communicating to our churches and the way we're living that out in our communities, is how do we communicate to absolutely every single human being that God adores them, that he loves them? But following Jesus will cost you everything, your full, complete identity. And so in our culture, one of the things that we've started saying up there in Duluth is when people say, what do you guys think about this or what do you think about that? Our canned response is along these lines. Well, here's the deal. We are a lot crazier than you ever thought we were. we Christians at the Duluth Vineyard, like, you're going to think we're absolutely nuts when I tell you what we really think. We believe that Jesus is Lord over every single part of life, and there is no part of your life that he doesn't get to call the shots on. And the moment that you think you get to call the shots on it, you're not worshiping him anymore. It's that confrontation of idolatry. And we will love you, and we will walk with you, and we want to help you get to that point, and that's the point that we are struggling to push ourselves towards, but that's where we're headed. I said, well, what do you think about that? I go, I don't know. What do you think Jesus thinks about that? Let's go back to that. Let's read through the scriptures. Let's press into this thing together. And so, you know, so it takes it out of the realm of culture war, and takes it out of the realm of opinions, and this person said, and that person said, and this person said, and just taking people on a... See, discipleship happens face-to-face and life-on-life. Discipleship does not happen on Facebook. It does not happen on blogs. It doesn't happen anywhere else other than face-to-face and life-on-life. That's where you actually learn how to live your real life. Our internet life is not our real life. Our blog life, and I've got one that I write on periodically, is not our real life. It's not our real life. That's like just some thoughts thrown out there. It's too easy to publish. Everybody's thoughts are equal. They're not. And so, like, discipleship happens face-to-face, life-on-life, with people really walking this through. And the proof is in the doing of it with people. It's in the disciples that we've helped to connect to Jesus and meet with Jesus, not on all our opinions, on all the different stuff out there in the internet world. So I just think it's really helpful, Tom, to like constantly be pressing it to individual people, walking people through stuff, and more so than kind of buying into the culture war rhetoric. So I don't know if I answered your question or not, but cool. One more. Mr. Howard. Yeah.
Are using the other money that they get from the system.
Yeah.
And using it for illegal things.
Sure.
How do I, as a Christian, reach out to those people that are abusing?
Yeah, so a couple thoughts, because as we started our food shelf in the Duluth Vineyard, which is now like one of the largest ones, I think, in the whole St. Louis County. We're always kind of going back and forth with who uses the most food and serves the most people. I know that there's tons of folks up there that misuse those resources. And in the early days, as I was asking God about that, he brought back to me just the picture of Christ's extravagance to me. And I have misused his love almost every day of my life. I might have had a couple great, perfect days, but I doubt it. I can't remember them. Do you know what I mean? And he just brought that back to my mind. And he said, it's the fact that, Michael, that you, it's God's kindness that draws us to repentance, the Apostle Paul wrote. And so it's in that willingness to lay down my life for them, even though I'll be abused, even though that they'll take this and spend it the wrong way, that actually is a better picture of Christian than maybe somebody who's tentative and trying to make people jump through all the hoops. It's not the best use of resources, maybe, right? Which is more to the question, how do we make the best use of our resources that we have? And I think there's some ways to structure our food shelves so that we make good resources, make good use of the resources. Because the resources that we're using to give food away are resources that people gave as they were worshiping God. So I think it's really good to use those in effective, real ways. But I also don't feel like, you know, Christ's love is so incredibly free to me, and that's what's brought me to this point. Not that he had all these things that I had to measure up to at certain points, but then there were times where he spoke really clearly and said, now, Michael, I want to change this in your life. And so it's that whole thing between the free, extravagant love and then that discipleship, pressing in face-to-face, one-on-one, getting to know people, and then helping them find freedom in the midst of that. That I think is so big. And that balance is so, I don't know, difficult to walk at times. There are times where I just feel frustrated because I know that what I gave them was not being used in the way it could have been used. But the only way for me to help that is to go invest in their life with my time and my person. So I think all of that really fits and works together. All right, so let me pray. We're going to have some ministry time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence, for your grace here this morning. Thank you for your deep, deep love. And Father, this kind of thing, talking about it generally and getting it down to not quite detailed, what does it mean to love you and to love our neighbor? It opens so many doors and so many questions. And so, Father, I just ask that you draw us back to that place of experiencing your love today. That's where our healthy families and relationships and leadership, it all flows from that. That we know that we are deeply loved. And so bring us back to that place. Lord, over the course of the next couple days, I ask that you would overwhelm each of us with your love, the way that you did for me as I left that family's house on my motorcycle. Would you overwhelm us with your love? Would you overwhelm us with the big fat kiss on the cheek, the look deep into our eyes, I love you. As I drove away from that family's house, I made the decision, I want to do that with my kids. I have two boys that live in Duluth around me. And so every time I'd see them, I'd get up, I'd walk over to them, I'd give a big hug and a kiss and tell them I love them. And at first it was like hugging ironing boards. But it didn't take very long before they softened up and they were like wet lasagna noodles, man. And then both of my boys started stopping by my office at odd times during the week. And I'm like, hey, you're here. And I realized, oh, I know what they're coming for. They're coming for the hug, the kiss, and the I love you. Every one of us are wired like that. As we press into this right now, we may feel like an ironing board, and I think God wants to really go someplace. So here's what I'm going to do. These guys are going to lead us in a little bit of worship. I want you guys to stand up. And if you want like that love, if you want to feel that, if you feel like a bit of an ironing board and you want God to come close, I'm just going to invite you to come up to the front. I think we'll do it that way. Come up to the front. And then if you feel like God's really been doing that well with you, you know, and you're released to pray in your church and all that, come on up and ask God to bless. Don't use a lot of words, but just ask God to pour out his love in people. And let's just kind of end this morning, this first session, just praying for one another, receiving God's love. And cool. So Heavenly Father, just come. Holy Spirit, pour out your love on us. Make it more than words.